Good morning. Welcome to our service. It's really good to have you here with us. My name is Simon. I'm going to be leading our time together this morning. And if you're here for the first time, do take a look at the various pages of our website. Get to know us, get to know who we are, what our aims are as a church, and also what we believe. And as a starting point, you might find it helpful to look at the Christianity, What's It All About section of our website, where you'll find a number of videos and other great resources to help you find out more about who Jesus is, why Jesus came, and why that matters so much. And if you'd like to join the virtual Christianity Explored course that we're planning to run by Zoom, then please contact us by telephone or by using one of the contact forms on our website, and we'll be very happy to include you in there. And finally, can I just recommend to you two very slim books at this time, which you might find helpful. The first is called Where is God in a Coronavirus World? That might be a question that you're asking at this time, or that some of your friends or work colleagues are asking. If so, let me recommend this book to you, which deals with that question in a very helpful way and gives real answers, and that points to the security that we can know in Jesus. And the second book I'd like to recommend to you is called Beyond the Big Sea, which sets out the journey of a man called Jeremy Marshall, a man who was diagnosed with incurable cancer a few years ago. Let me read from the back of that book where it says, "The essence of Jeremy's story is that despite the sickness and disease present in the world, a life lived in light of Christ's death on the cross means there is hope for the future, no matter what." If you'd like a copy of either of those books, do please get in contact with us. We'll be very happy to send one to you by post, completely free of charge. So do get in contact if you would like a copy. Let's start our time together this morning by hearing from God's word, by hearing some great verses from Isaiah chapter 40, words of real comfort and real encouragement for those whose trust is in God. This is the word of God. Let's hear it now. "To whom will you compare me? Who is my equal?" asks the Holy One. "Look up into the heavens. Who created all the stars?" He brings them out like an army, one after another, calling each by its name. Because of his great power and incomparable strength, not a single one is missing. O Jacob, how can you say the Lord does not see your troubles? O Israel, how can you say God ignores your rights? Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths will become weak and tired, and young men will fall in exhaustion. But those whose trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint." Well, in a time where we may feel weary and needing new strength for the week ahead, let's allow those words to speak into our hearts and our minds, to reassure us, to strengthen us and secure us as we put the next 7 days in God's hands and walk in those days with him. In a few moments, I'll go through a few notices, but first, I'm going to hand over to Christine, who has a short spot for the church. Well, thank you, Christine. Just a few notices to share with you. Firstly, that this evening we have a Zoom prayer meeting at 6 o'clock. If you'd like to join us for that, you'd be very welcome. If you don't have the details, please do get in contact by phone or via one of the contact forms on our website, and we'll get back to you on that as quickly as possible. There is so much to pray about at present, so I hope that you'll be able to join us. Then we have our virtual Digging Deeper groups on Tuesday evening and Wednesday evening. And then we meet again like this next Sunday, so do please join us for virtual church again at that time. And by the time we broadcast the service this morning, children's resources and JCB worksheets should all be available to accompany our service this morning. If you're not currently on the circulation list for any of these resources, but you would like to be, then again, do please get in contact with us and we'll be very happy to include you. And then I know and recognize that there are many people facing many great needs around the world at this time, but I want to share with you some needs that we've received from some of the churches that we support through Grace Baptist Mission, who we're involved with as a church, and the churches there in India. We received an email from Pastor Samuel Devanasam in Chennai, Tamil Nadu, who describes something of the desperate situation that they are facing there. He shares that they're facing rapid increases in infection from the virus, and that due to the lockdown in the country, all work has been stopped, so that there is no income for the daily laborers and contract workers. And as a result of that, many people in Indian villages are going without food for days. And also, many of the Christian ministers who serve in that area are now without a regular income and likely to be so for another 3 to 4 months. But despite that, the churches in those areas are looking to reach out with the love of Jesus and to help those in need by distributing food to families who are facing poverty and starvation. Even in the difficult situation we find ourselves here in the UK, compared to that situation, we have so much. And so we are planning as a church to send a gift to help our Christian brothers and sisters in India at this time. And if you'd like to contribute to that, then please do get in contact with Matthew, our treasurer, who'll be collecting funds on behalf of that work and sending them onwards to Grace Baptist Mission, who will transmit them to India. And could I ask, please, if we could have your donations by the end of the week, because what is becoming clear is that the need is becoming more and more urgent. Well, we're going to take the opportunity now to pray for that situation and to pray for other matters now. So let's come together and let's pray. Our great Father and Lord, we thank you for another week where you have helped us and strengthened us, where we have experienced your loving care, and where you have provided for our needs. And as we reflect on your goodness to us over the past week, how faithful you have been, we are sadly confronted with the fact that there have been many times where we have been unfaithful to you, where we haven't been what you call us to be. We have done and said things that we should not have done, and we have left undone things that we should have done. And Father, we confess those things to you now. We thank you so much that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, but that you offer us grace and forgiveness. And you offer that grace and forgiveness to all who turn to you in faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we want to ask you for that forgiveness this morning. And we pray that in the week ahead you will work in us and our lives, transforming us, changing us through the power of the Holy Spirit, shaping us and molding us into the people that you want us to be, people who reflect your holiness and show your love, people who live distinctive Christian lives, who put your word into practice, and who actively seek to live with you as their King each and every day. Father, we pray again for the situation we find ourselves in at this time. We pray for our government and leaders as they make important decisions, particularly in the week ahead. And we ask that you will guide them to make the best decisions, decisions that minimize the spread and impact of this virus. And we pray too for the success of the measures that are implemented, that the number of deaths will be dramatically reduced, and that you would slow down infection rates. And we pray for those who are working on a vaccine. We pray that they would make meaningful progress. We pray too that the nations will work together in cooperation, sharing resources and expertise, so that all nations and all peoples can benefit from the solutions that are developed and benefit from them as soon as possible. But most of all, we pray that across our world and across our nation, that, Father, you would turn people's hearts back to you. We recognize that this is an opportunity for the world to stop and consider. And we pray that as people reflect on their lives and their situation, that they would see that what they need most is a real relationship with you, the relationship that you make possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as people discover that relationship, we pray that they would discover your love and your mercy and also your joy, even in this difficult time. And as we think of our world situation, we also want to pray for our Christian brothers and sisters in India. Lord, we pray that you would bring resources into that awful situation to ease the suffering and the hardship that so many are experiencing there. And we pray that you would challenge our hearts and that we will give what we can to support our worldwide Christian family in need. We pray that you'll encourage our brothers and sisters in India as they seek to put the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in action in such tangible ways. And we pray too for their protection, because we recognize that there are so many Christians in India who face persecution daily for their faith. And so, Father, this morning, we want to pray for the persecuted church across the world. We pray that you will guard them and protect them, that you will strengthen them in the stands that you are calling them to take at this time. And through them, we pray that the good news of Jesus Christ will spread and that your church will grow. And for ourselves now, as we come to look into your word, would you please encourage us as we seek to live for you as Christian strangers? And we pray that the example of Daniel will be an example that we seek to mirror by receiving your word and by prayerfully putting it into practice. And we pray these things in and through the saving name of Jesus. Amen. Well, Debbie has chosen some great songs again for our time this morning, which link in so helpfully with the message from God's word that we're going to be looking at in a few moments. We're going to play two of those videos now, two songs, God the Uncreated One, and then You Alone Can Rescue. The two great songs that glorify and praise the great rescuing God who we come to worship this morning, that help us to remember his greatness, his power, but also that he is the one who is close to his people, who promises to be their salvation, the one who we can turn to at any time in our lives. So let me encourage you to sing at home. And if you're watching this on the Sunday playlist, then at the end of this video, it should automatically take you to the two songs for you to listen and sing along to. And then Billy and Justine, two of our members of our church here at Shepherd Drive, will be reading the part of the Bible that we're going to be looking at this morning, and then we'll come to look at that in detail. So let's sing together wherever we are, and then we'll come to look at God's word together in detail.
Daniel chapter 6. Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces, and he appointed a high ruler to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and protect the king's interests. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire.
Then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticise or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion.
So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, long live King Darius. We are all in agreement, we administrators, officials, high officers, advisors and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions. And now, your majesty, issue and sign this law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persian that cannot be revoked. So King Darius signed the law.
But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help.
So they went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Did you not sign a law for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? Yes, the king replied. That decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. Then they told the king, that man Daniel, one of the captives from Judah, is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God three times a day.
Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled, and he tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. In the evening, the men went together to the king and said, Your Majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. So at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. The king said to him, May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you.
A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den. The king sealed the stone with his own royal seal and the seals of his nobles, so that no one could rescue Daniel. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. Very early the next morning, the king got up and hurried out to the lion's den. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?
Daniel answered, Long live the king! My God has sent his angels to shut the lions' mouths so they would not hurt me, for I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He had them thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. The lions leapt on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den.
Then Darius sent this message to the people of every race and nation and language throughout the world. Peace and prosperity to you. I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom shall tremble with fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders, and in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian.
Thank you, Billy and Justine. Well, do open your Bibles at Daniel chapter 6. Let's have God's word open before us. In this strange and difficult time, Britain needed a hero. Little did we know that he would appear in the shape and form of Captain Tom Moore, who set out to raise £1,000 for the NHS by walking around his garden 100 times, but who on Thursday had raised an amazing total of £31 million on his landmark birthday. He's very quickly become a very deserving national treasure. And it was very fitting that his achievement was recognised, that it was recognised by reaching number one in the charts, by being made an honorary member of the English cricket team. And if he can bat as well as he does everything else, we hope he stays around and plays. Then there was his birthday flypast on Thursday. And finally, the TV message from the Prime Minister, in which Boris Johnson referred to Captain Tom as a point of light in dark times. Well, in the Bible reading that Billy and Justine read to us, the spotlight is on another OAP hero, a man called Daniel, whose experiences we've been following in our series called Strangers Living in Strange Times. We meet him first in chapter 1, and we met him there as a young man, probably in his teens. He had been forcibly uprooted from his homeland by the Babylonian Empire, who had crushed his own nation, Judah, and taken him to live in exile in Babylon. And the aim of the regime there, as he's taken there, was to indoctrinate Daniel, to make him a Babylonian clone. But Daniel resists that process, and he remains true to his faith. He sees the spiritual lines that he needs to draw in the sand, and he refuses to step over them. But here in chapter 6, the stand that he's called to take, probably now as a man in his 80s, is different. He faces what we could call a big cat crisis. But as he does, he continues to show what it means to sing the Lord's song in a strange land, to live faithfully for God in a culture that seeks to undermine his faith, that coerces him to compromise and threatens persecution if he refuses. When I was much younger, in an attempt to educate me, my mum and dad used to encourage me to watch BBC adaptations of Jane Austen classics such as Sense and Sensibility, Pride and Prejudice. I have to say, to someone who wanted to watch football and Star Wars, it felt a bit more like bored and boredom. But to borrow from Jane Austen's style, we could give the book of Daniel the title Faith and Faithfulness. And as we've seen, its chapters are anything but boring. And the book works in a number of ways. It shows us the power of God, the sovereignty of God. It shows us that God is in control of history and world leaders, raising them up and giving them power, and then taking that power away as he sees fit. But it's also there to encourage God's people in every age to see God's faithfulness and to encourage us in the light of that faithfulness to take the stands that God calls us to take, whatever they may be in our situation. To look and learn from Daniel's example and be points of light in dark times that we face as strangers in strange times, pointing people to the God they need to know. So as we come to look at this final chapter of Daniel's biography, before we conclude this series next week, by looking at one of the visions of the future that he was given by God, let's pull out some key learning points from his example and make it our prayer that we will seek to mirror what we see in Daniel's life in our own lives. And so firstly, chapter 6 shows us that strange times call for distinctive disciples. As we saw last week at the back end of chapter 5, with the sudden and dramatic death of Belshazzar, the entire Babylonian Empire falls, and the new superpower on the block, the Medes and Persians, come in and take over. And at the beginning of the chapter, chapter 6, King Darius the Mede is in charge. And you'll notice that after a visit from Anderson Consulting, he puts in a whole new organizational structure and set of reporting lines. And Daniel and two other province administrators are put in place to protect the king's interests. Perhaps that was to make sure that none of the MPs were fiddling their expenses or misusing government funds. And so we see that Daniel is back in the cabinet and that his performance appraisals are so good that King Darius plans to promote him to prime minister. But then if you jump down to verse 4, we see that Daniel's colleagues seem to have a jealousy problem, and they want to bring Daniel down. And so they employ private investigators, they go through Daniel's files, his laptop, his expenses, claims, and personal life, but they don't find any dirt. And so what we see in this chapter is that there are actually two miracles here. We have the lions, but also we have the fact that here we have a squeaky clean, corruption-free politician. Verse 4 tells us, they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was always faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. So they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. It's very easy just to kind of gloss over those verses, but it's very good to park at verses 4 and 5 for a while and allow our hearts to be challenged by Daniel's reputation. Because it is crystal clear that Daniel leads a consistent, godly life in the workplace. His colleagues know that he is absolutely trustworthy, that he does a job well always, that he doesn't cut corners, he doesn't steal from the stationery cupboard, he doesn't slacken off when Darius is out of town. He was conscientious, considerate, and his record was clean. In other words, his life was distinctively holy. It was good. It stuck out. And it did so throughout his working life, which was probably around 70 years. In fact, his life was a bit like the lighthouse at Southwold, a lighthouse that has seen so much around it change since it was built in 1887, but which has consistently shone its light throughout. And that is what Daniel had done. Right through all the different kings, regimes, and culture shifts. Daniel was always a point of spiritual light in dark times. And he gives us a fantastic example to follow. How we need more Daniels in the workplace, even in virtual times like these. And we need Christians with performance appraisals that read like his, faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. And it isn't just his conduct which is so visible, his faith is too. It permeates every part of his life. There is no daylight between his faith and his life. It was visible in every season of his life too. It was visible as a young man, but here it is clearly visible as an old man. In the church we used to be part of before coming to Shepherd Drive, there was an old man there called Ernie Tall. And Ernie was an amazingly godly man. He was a guy who was always talking about God, always grateful for God's grace, always taking time to talk to the people around him, whether they were children, teenagers, or adults. Wherever he went, he always left, as it were, a kind of godly fragrance. And he always lived out his faith consistently in front of us, in front of his family, and in front of his neighbors. And what's more, he seemed to get better with age. And his life spoke to us all. And in the current situation where we have so many opportunities to reflect the love of God, the kindness of God, to love our neighbors as ourselves and live out the grace that we have received, God calls us to take those opportunities and to leave the fragrance of our faith wherever we go, and to do that just as Daniel did. And so firstly, strange times call for distinctive disciples, but secondly, strange times call for praying people. You see, as the chapter moves on, we see that Daniel's colleagues hatch their plot. There are secret talks behind closed doors. There are covert emails which are sent late at night. And they come to see that the only way they'll be able to successfully trap Daniel will be if he is faced with a faith crossroads decision, a choice of whether to hold on to his faith or to compromise his faith and follow the crowd. And as we look at it, it's a situation that underlines a very difficult reality of Christian faith. It is the reality that Jesus points us to just before the cross, where he says these words to his disciples. The world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it, but you are no longer part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world, so it hates you. In other words, that those who are truly God's people, who seek to live for God and live his way distinctively, will inevitably attract opposition. Living for God, living by his values, his ethics, and particularly in our culture today, by his blueprints for human relationships, will inevitably put us on a collision course with the world. And there is a growing sense that we are entering a time where more and more legislation that's being introduced is naturally bringing us into conflict with the world and with our culture. And as with Daniel here, it will call us to take stands, to take stands for God's truth, for God's values, and stands that in years to come may carry a heavier penalty than simply our views just being unpopular. Faithfulness can be very costly. It's one of the key messages of the book of Daniel. And as we look back to chapter 1 and the stand that Daniel took on food, we said then that the stand that he took at that point and at that time may well have been preparing him for bigger stands that God would call him to take in the future. And perhaps for us today, we need to view this time as a time of preparation, a time that will prepare us to take the stands that we may be called to take in the future. God will bless those stands. He will honor those stands, perhaps not in this lifetime, but very definitely in eternity. But what he also promises and promises to us now is that as we obey him, he will give us the strength and help we need to take the stands that he calls us to take. to take the stands that are needed when our faith goes against the grain of our society. And as we look ahead to the future, that is where we need to place our confidence. Why are Daniel's enemies so confident about catching him out here? Well, because they know that Daniel won't compromise. They know he won't fudge the issue. And so they go to Darius with their Darius Appreciation Month idea. And you notice that Darius is completely sucked in and taken in by the plot. It plays to his pride. It kind of strokes his ego. And then Daniel's enemies get the crucial signature on the dotted line, which means that the law that has been put in place cannot be undone. And then at that point, as it were, the camera pans out and it takes us to Daniel in verse 10, where we read these words. But when Daniel learned that the law had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, with its windows open toward Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. Then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. And perhaps the question in our minds as we read this chapter first is that with all that's going on, why is there such a focus at this point on Daniel's prayer life here? Well, the answer is because the first and most crucial stand that Daniel takes is a stand in prayer. As we've seen before, in a crisis, he keeps calm, keeps praying, and carries on. He doesn't allow the situation and the threat to dictate to him. He doesn't compromise with a, well, that is what the law says, so I better not pray approach. You know, sometimes there are stands that we don't take because we look at situations and we give ourselves plausible excuses, convenient get-outs, so that we can justify ourselves not taking the stand that we feel that we need to take. I find that in my own experience. When the Holy Spirit prompts me to take a stand, I can all too easily come up with all sorts of reasons why I don't need to take that stand. All sorts of reasons why I don't need to share my faith in a given situation. All sorts of excuses for not speaking out or for drawing the line in the sand that God is calling me to draw. I wonder what Daniel would say to us. I think perhaps he'd say very kindly, the question you need to answer with your life, your choices, your decisions, and your stands is, who is really king of my life? Whose voice do I really listen to? And Daniel would have the right to say that to us. Because here in prayer, he takes his stand. Here in prayer, he proves his devotion to the one who is king of his life. Daniel is able to see the real issue here. This is not just a keep your faith under wraps for 30 days situation. It is a matter of who matters most in your life, and will you prove it? In fact, so many commentators on the book of Daniel highlight that although a crisis very definitely comes as Daniel is lowered into the lion's den, the biggest crisis he faces is actually whether as this new law places Daniel at a spiritual crossroads of faith and devotion, which way will Daniel choose? One commentator puts it like this. This shows us that the dangers we don't see are generally much greater than the dangers we do see. When we watch Daniel being lowered into the lion's den, we hold our breath in fear and anticipation. Yet by that point, the danger has already been overcome. And the great fight has been fought. And although Daniel is perhaps aware that some of his enemy colleagues are watching him from the bushes just outside his window trying to trap him, Daniel doesn't dodge. Daniel takes his stand. Loyalty to God comes first. You want to see faithfulness under pressure? Daniel has got it in bucket loads. And we need to pray that we will have too. That we today will be a praying people who put God first. That we'll be a praying people who depend on God and trust him with our lives and our futures. And who pray that God will enable us to choose the right ways when we are faced with the spiritual crossroads that we come to. Strange times call for distinctive disciples. Strange times call for praying people. Thirdly and finally, strange times call for focused followers. Just have a look at verse 11. When Daniel's enemy colleagues see that Daniel has done exactly what they thought he would, you can imagine him kind of recording it, capturing the event on their mobile phones and immediately uploading it onto YouTube. And then they rush to put the next part of their plan into operation. They go to see Darius. And in verses 12 to 14, we see them kind of gradually reeling Darius in until he realizes that he has stepped into a trap and that there is no way out. That there is no way he can give Daniel a get-out-of-den-free card. And of course, as this is all unfolding inside, the officials are cheering at this point because they think that's it for Daniel. Because you see, they've done their market research, and when it comes to lions, 8 out of 10 owners who expressed a preference said that their big cats preferred humans. And then comes the moment where King Darius has to give the order. And Daniel is arrested and then placed into the lion's den. And at the end of verse 16, a clearly devastated Darius speaks some last words to Daniel. He says, "May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you." And you see, at this point, we see and Darius sees that the worldly power of Darius can't save Daniel. And part of what this last conversation says to God's people who first read the book of Daniel and to us now is, don't put your confidence in worldly power, in human rulers, because they will inevitably fail you. Their power is limited. Instead, put your confidence in the one who has unlimited power, which is actually what Darius seems to do here. We don't hear from Daniel at this point. And as we watch, as Daniel is locked up with the lions, a stone is placed over the entrance, a stone that makes it very difficult to escape. And then King Darius seals the den, making it a capital offense to break it open. And the scene ends on that cliffhanging moment with the words at the end of verse 18, "No one could rescue Daniel." That is, of course, no one human. And of course, for Daniel's enemies, they think it's all over. And behind this scene, of course, is a hidden, invisible enemy. An invisible enemy who hates those who take their stand for God. And behind the actions of Daniel's human enemies, there is a spiritual enemy, Satan. Satan, who has been plotting and planning, and it is his plan that is being executed here. And it's important that we see that. And so the writer leaves us on this knife edge, and it isn't just us, is it? Darius can't sleep. And early the next morning, with kind of Usain Bolt speed, he sprints to the den because clearly there is some hope in his mind, some degree of belief in God's power, because if there wasn't, he wouldn't have rushed there, would he? He'd have simply wandered there to look inside the den and expected to see what would look like a KFC bargain bucket after it's been eaten. And in verse 20, he shouts out, "Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you serve so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions?" And then from the depths of the den, Daniel replies. And notice that we see Daniel's poise once more. But amazingly, we also see just how respectful he is still to King Darius. He begins his reply with, "Long live the king," even though the issue is whether Daniel still lives. And then in verse 22, Daniel shares why he's still alive. We read this. "My God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty." In other words, Darius, you thought I was alone in here, but I wasn't. You thought I was vulnerable, but I was protected. And do you see, too, that just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, Daniel emerges unharmed. There isn't even a scratch on him. And again in these verses, the reason for Daniel's safety is underlined. Verse 22, "My God sent his angel." And then verse 23, "Not a scratch was found on him, for for he had trusted in his God. Because you see, here, the true hero is God. God the rescuer, the one who is worthy of Daniel's trust and worthy of ours. And this chapter ends in verse 28 as Daniel lives long and prospers. But it also ends with Darius's two reactions, one which is great, one which is not so great. Have a look at verse 24. You see there, firstly, we have this very dark side to the situation. Darius punishes the men who orchestrated this plot. And then very disturbingly, he punishes their families too. And it is important that we notice that the Bible doesn't validate that. It reports it, but it doesn't say it's right. It simply tells us what Darius did. And it's right to underline that if this had happened in Israel under God's laws, then their families would have been spared. And also, if there was any doubt about the extent of the miracle that God has brought about in the lion's den, we read what happens this time. The lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. We see that when God's protective power is withdrawn, just what Daniel has been saved from. And then in verse 26, we have Darius' second reaction, which echoes what Nebuchadnezzar writes after God has underlined for him who really is in control. Verse 26, I decree that everyone throughout my kingdom should tremble with fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he will endure forever. His kingdom will never be destroyed, and his rule will never end. He rescues and saves his people. He performs miraculous signs and wonders in the heavens and on earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lion. And as you read those verses, it's clear that Darius' understanding of the God he's dealing with is beginning to grow. He seems to be developing a kind of healthy respect for Daniel's God here. But of course, as is the case for each one of us, just having a healthy respect for God, simply believing in him, is not enough to be right with him. And it's not enough to be ready to face him. What makes us right with him is much more than respect. It needs a real relationship with him, the relationship that Daniel has with God. A relationship where we put our lives in God's hands and live for him, and where we make him king of our lives and king of our future, no matter what that means. And if you want to understand the difference between that respect and relationship, you simply have to compare Darius and Daniel here. And part of the great news of the book of Daniel is that this relationship with the one true God is open to each one of us through God's Son. That if we are willing to turn back to God through Jesus, to live then as Daniel lives here, then God will gladly receive us. The God of the Bible is a God who never turns anyone away. He is the King who always welcomes new subjects. And so let me encourage you to come to him today. And as we close, let me just highlight three final things. Firstly, what happens to Daniel here operates, I think, as a picture and as a reminder of the threat that we face as God's people at any time. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we read these words: stay alert, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. And we need to remember that the invisible enemy working behind the scenes in the book of Daniel is also the invisible enemy at work seeking to attack God's people today. The threat is invisible, but the threat is real. So we need to live with an awareness of that. We need to live as God's people with a right focus on that, recognizing that, like Daniel, we need to take our stands against the devil in whatever area of our lives he attacks, and to do so not in our power, but in God's power, and also in the light of God's great promise in James chapter 4 to those who do stand, where we read these words: resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Secondly, linked to that, although here we have a miraculous rescue, just as we had in chapter 3 with the fiery furnace. We have to underline this rescue doesn't come with a guarantee. It doesn't come with a guarantee that God's people will always be rescued from the heat of the flames or the jaws of lions. What it does show is that from time to time, even in this world, God reveals the power of his kingdom, a power which will be fully revealed at the end of time when the kingdom of God is the only kingdom left standing. And so because of that, although as God's people we live in strange, difficult, and sometimes hostile times in this life, God's people can look forward confidently with the assurance of final victory and vindication in the life to come, even though they may be persecuted and destroyed in this life. As one writer, Bob File, puts it so helpfully, when many early Christians faced the violence of lions in the arena, no angel intervened. Yet they faced death in the confidence that Jesus, not Caesar, was Lord, and that he would have the last word. Which brings us to our final point, because you see, this story points us very clearly to a greater rescue at another time. Points us to Jesus. That Jesus, like Daniel, was falsely accused and wrongfully arrested. And like Daniel, although Jesus was innocent of any crime, he was condemned. But for Jesus, no angel was there, was sent to prevent his death on a cross. And when a heavy stone was rolled across the tomb and sealed, as it was with the lion's den, people thought it was all over for Jesus too. But as angels do appear on Easter Sunday and Jesus emerges from the tomb, the scene of victory is much greater than the scene of victory at the lion's den. Because as Jesus steps out in triumph at that moment, he does so not like Daniel, who is simply rescued. No, Jesus steps out as the great rescuer. The rescuer who not only escapes death, but also beats it and promises that for all who put their faith in him, they will beat it too. Strange times call for God's people to live with their eyes focused on the final victory of the King that Daniel calls us to bow before. And to do so knowing that whatever price we pay for being his subjects now will be repaid billions of times over in the eternity that will be ours by faith. The eternity that we will come to when we see the return of the King. Let's spend just a few moments in quiet individual prayer, just reflecting on God's word to us this morning in Daniel chapter 6. Let's take a few moments to do that now, and then I'll close in prayer. Our great Father and Lord, we thank you for this great book and all the great events that are in it. We thank you for the great example of the life of Daniel. We thank you for the courageous stands that he took for his distinctive discipleship. And Father, our prayer is that if we are one of your people now, that we would replicate those things in our own lives, that we would be faithful, that we would be distinctive, that we would live with our eyes focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his return, on that scene of final victory. And our prayer is that by faith in Jesus, each one of us would be able to share in that victory and in that moment of absolute triumph, a moment that all the world will see when it is made perfectly visible. And we ask these things in and through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, it's been great to have you with us this morning. I want to close our time with a final hymn, "The Lord is My Salvation." It's a song that's partly inspired by Psalm 27, where we read these words, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." It's a great song about confidence in God, even in difficult times, about the confidence that Daniel knew and the confidence that we can know for ourselves as we trust God with our lives.